Well, this message is traditionally a New Year's message. You know, we're starting a new year, a new life in Christ, as it were. But I want to talk specifically about the family of God. And that means all you wonderful people out there. And we want to thank you. I want to thank you personally for each and every one of you. I'm going to go through a few Bible verses, and then we're going to get into something a little closer to home. So when you think of the word church, what do you think of? Well, is it a building? Is it, you know, wooden pews? Well, we don't have wooden pews here anymore. Is it people dressed up? You know, is it people singing hymns? What is it? You know, the collective church refers to what? The family of believers, right, in Christ. And the Seventh-day Adventists consider this belief to be, you know, central to their mission, actually, in sharing the gospel and being a service to one another. And so I'm just going to just read the fundamental belief about the church. The church is the community of believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In continuity with the people of God in Old Testament times, we are called out from the world, and we join together for worship, for fellowship, for instruction in the Word, for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, for service to humanity, and for the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. The church derives its authority from Christ, who is the incarnate Word revealed in the Scriptures. The church is God's family, adopted by him as children. Its members live on the basis of the new covenant. The church is the body of Christ, a community of faith of which Christ himself is the head. The church is the bride for whom Christ died, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. At his return in triumph, he will present her to himself a glorious church, the faithful of all ages, the purchase of his blood, not having spot or wrinkle, but holy and without blemish. Now, when you look at the church today, well, I don't say we can think that our church is without blemish right now, because, you know, we are at a certain point in time in our history, we're talking about in Sabbath school, where we're still searching our hearts. We're still, you know, finding our way with Christ a lot of times, right? We have a ways to go, each and every one of us. I'm talking about myself, of course. However, the Bible does tell us the church is the community of believers who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. In fact, the word church comes from the Greek word ecclesiasia, which means an assembly of people. So, assembly of people, where does that come from? Well, Matthew 18:20, we all know. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Acts 20:28 describes this church of God as the people who Jesus purchased with his own blood, meaning those who have accepted that Jesus died for them, that they may be saved, right? And God is a relational God. So that flies in the face of people who understand that, you know, they may believe there was some kind of entity that created us, but then went off on his own merry way to leave us to our own demise and to our own understanding and to our own growth or humanism, as it were. That's not God. God is a relational God. He wants a relationship with you, and he wants a relationship with me. Those in the church can support each other as well. The Bible also gives the church community of believers guidelines on how they are to relate to and lift one another up. Loving one another. Fellowship. Encouraging one another. Praying for one another. All those beautiful attributes. It's important to remember that being a part of a community of any kind can have its challenges, right? Let's all be honest and open and frank and transparent. It can be challenging. No one's perfect. And imperfect people make mistakes. Misunderstandings and conflicts can lead church members to feel hurt said or misunderstood. It can even lead church members to hurt someone else. But it's through the trials of learning to work together that the people of God grow in accordance with His purpose. Through prayer and compassion, and even in pain and sorrow, God teaches us how to love each other. And He has to teach us that. Because that doesn't come naturally, believe it or not. You know, sometimes we feel that's a natural thing, but it's actually not a natural thing. God actually teaches us how to love. Now, I'm not talking about a superficial love. I'm talking about God's love. God's love is deep, all-encompassing, deep into the root of our souls. You know, God teaches us how to love each other, even amidst whatever we're going through, right? Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." And Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We have been forgiven much in our individual lives, each and every one of us. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, He has forgiven us much. And He just asks us to relay that love to others. And God doesn't just call individuals to work on their own for the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are isolationists out there, but He calls the church community as a whole to work together, to work together. Christ's members can do so much more to spread the gospel when they work together, right? But it takes a collective effort, and sometimes effort is difficult. It really is. Because why? Well, because we all have our own individual lives. We all have our own individual, you know, things that we're going through. It can be very troubling things that we're going through. It could be disastrous things that we're going through. It could be anything at all that could lead us into a place where we feel, well, Lord, I'm no good for that. You know, I'm no good for that. But the reality is, God says, oh, yes, you are good for that. But it's through me that you are, right? Through me, you can. So what are some of the various functions of the church? Well, teaching, holding each other accountable. We don't like that one too much, like holding each other accountable. That sort of flies in the face of, sort of judging. But that's not what God is saying. We're not to judge one another. We're to hold each other accountable, right? There's a difference. There's a huge difference. Communion, prayer and praying for one another, and of course, evangelism, sharing our faith. Sharing our faith wherever we are, whatever that means, but sharing our faith in our relationship with Jesus. And as Jesus draws closer to each and every one of us, resides in us, we will share what Jesus has shared with us. Let me ask this question. Who is in charge of the church? Is it the pastor? Is Pastor Leaf in charge of the church? It's not a philosophical question either. Is Pastor Leaf in charge of the church? What about church leaders? Are church leaders in charge of the church? Absolutely not. What about church members? Church members can say, well, I'd like to be in charge of this church, right? I'd make some changes, right? But who actually is in charge of the church? Now, these people all play a vital role, don't get me wrong. I mean, pastors, elders, deacons, whoever the leaders are in the church, deaconesses, they all play a vital role, a very important role, a biblical role, actually, very biblical-based. But the reality is, the ultimate authority of the church is who? God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, who is the cornerstone of the church. Ephesians 2:19-22, which Jenna read, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, we are, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." What happens if you take that cornerstone and you start chiseling it away and you remove the cornerstone from that building? What happens? It all comes tumbling down. It all comes tumbling down into a chaotic mess because Jesus Christ is no longer the cornerstone of the church, right? And it's the truth. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we are builded together with the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. We are builded, we're fitted into his church for very specific reasons. So in the New Testament, Jesus established the church. The apostles were given a place of leadership and authority because otherwise there would be no what? They'd be all over the place. There would be no unity. There would be no fellowship. There would be just everyone going their own way, doing their own thing. And so that's why in Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, it says, and he gave some. Who's the he here? Who is it? Jesus Christ, right? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Stop. Why do we need perfecting? We're saints. Do we need perfecting? Do we need chiseling? I know I do. What's that? Absolutely. We all need perfecting, right? We can't be perfect in and of ourselves. It's impossible. It's only Jesus Christ can do that. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The edifying for the body of Christ. Because Christ's body needs to be edified. If Christ's body didn't need to be edified, it wouldn't say that. Right? We need edifying. So Jesus is the foundation of the church. And any church not built on the Lord and following his word is not Christ's church. It's as simple as that. It just is. And furthermore, any church or building not established by the Lord is built in vain. The people labor is for absolutely nothing. It has to be all about Jesus. It has to be all about Jesus. You know, there are many reasons why Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons is to give us spiritual gifts that we can use for the building up of his church. I know you've heard all this before. Leadership is one of many. The early church recognized the need for this leadership among their community to further the gospel commission. There was a reason for the leadership, to further the gospel commission, right? To spread the good news that Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is my Savior. Without Jesus, where are you without Jesus? We talked about that this morning. Where are we without Jesus? You know, in Sabbath school, we almost should have recorded it because it was very lively discussion. But it was a wonderful, beautiful discussion because we were speaking from the what? The heart of where we are in our relationship with God. And that's an important thing. So what is the church? Well, we defined a few things, and we defined a few things of what the church is made up of, right? And the gifts and things like that. But the church is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. With Christ represented as the bridegroom, you can find it all over the Bible. Matthew 9, Matthew 25, Mark 2, John 3. There's all kinds of Bible verses that talk about the bride of Christ. In many places. This represents the ultimate love he has for his church of believers. Not for the building. I love this place. I love this building. I love this church. But God loves the people in the building. He loves each and every one of you. It's awesome. The ultimate love that Jesus has for his believers, the joy and commitment of a marriage is the kind of care and dedication Jesus has for all of us. And just as a bride prepares herself to meet her groom at the wedding, So the church prepares itself for the second coming of Christ. And let me read that. Revelation 19, 7 to 9. Let us be glad and rejoice. Stop there. Let us be glad and rejoice. We're starting 2026. And we've carried through 2025 with all of that. And I won't go into all of that because it's just too much to go into. But 2026, we're carrying forward into 2026. Let us be glad and rejoice. Rejoice for what? And give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. Stop there. Doesn't say the marriage of the Lamb is going to come. It says is come. Present tense. It's happening now as we speak. The marriage is happening right now. And his wife hath made herself ready. Who's the wife? Bible students? The church, right? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Who's the saints? All you beautiful people. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. These are the true sayings of God. And let me continue with Isaiah 54, 5. For thy maker is thine husband. Who's your maker? Jesus, right? The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Why? We serve an awesome God, don't we? He's our Redeemer. And Revelation 21, 9, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And John 3:29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. There's so much joy in all that, you know. Most weddings, if you go to, there's going to be some joy there, right? We would hope, right? But I'm not saying they're all joyful, but I would hope that they are joyful. But the metaphor here is taken a step further in the parable of Jesus. He tells about the 10 virgins, right? Now we talk about the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. 5 of these women are wise, and the other 5 were what? Foolish, right? The bridegroom was delayed in his arrival. Like, you know, you say, oh, they've been saying Jesus is coming for, you know, years and years and years now. Where is he? That kind of thing, right? The bridegroom was delayed in his arrival, and while the 10 virgins waited, they became tired and fell asleep. Remember, they all fell asleep, right? The wise ones fell asleep and the foolish ones fell asleep. But the difference was what? The wise one had brought extra oil in advance for their lamps, and the foolish ones did not. They were in preparation mode, the wise ones were, right? They were preparing. They were preparing to honor their maker and to see their maker. And when the arrival of the bridegroom was announced, they all prepared their lamps. The foolish ones saw that they were out of oil. And since they weren't prepared, they had to go what? Find some oil. But it was what? Too late. It was too late. It was too late. Because in their mind, they were saying, the Lord delays his coming. It's been said over and over again. You know something? I'm actually tired of hearing about it. Right? And that is exactly what that story is all about. And while they were doing so, running around trying to get prepared when it was too late, the bridegroom arrived and the wedding began. And so the door was shut. And when they arrived, they were too late. They didn't get to go to the wedding because they were not prepared. What's a good example of that in the Old Testament? It's not in my notes, but what's a good example of the shut door in the Old Testament? Everyone knows it. What's that? The ark, right? 120 years. What did all those antediluvians say? The Lord delays his coming. And what happened to them? The door was shut. And they were all screaming and hoping that that door would be open again before it was too late. But it was just too late. It was time. So basically, the parable likens the church to the 10 virgins awaiting Jesus, the bridegroom, the ones who follow him, obey his teachings, and actively involved, awaiting his return. And then they're the ones who had basically given up. That's what happened. And so the church is the body of Christ. It is. It's the body of Christ. The church as a community of believers is described as the body of Christ. Each Christian has a role to play in the body of Christ, in God's work. Everyone has been given unique talents. Now, some feel that some people have been endowed with many talents and some have been endowed with none, right? Or, you know, they can't do anything for the Lord because God hasn't given them talents. Is that true? Absolutely not. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says God gives each and every one of his precious ones talents. Whether that's plural or singular, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. What is your gift? You know what your gift is. I believe each and every one here knows what their gift is. I do. And if they don't, they're on their way to finding out, because God is leading his church to the culmination of everything. And they will be exercising the gift that God has given them, right? Well, if the church is the body of Christ, we see that Jesus is the head, right? He's the head of the church. And each believer is a different member of the body for a different purpose, right? But we work together as a unified oneness, as it were. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now stop there, right? So what's that text saying? We're joined and we're knit together, right? Because Christ is the head. We're joined and knit together by every joint that supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So everyone in God's church is doing something, its share, whatever that means. But what's the result, though? What's the result of everyone doing their share in Christ, right? What is it? It's growth. Right, it says right there, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. It's all endued and surrounded in love, Jesus' love. So just as the body needs each organ to survive, each part of the body of Christ is essential as well. You've heard this type of message before, right? You've heard this before, I'm sure you have, about how it all works and everything else. But ultimately, at the end of all things, the church is the family of God. It's the family of God. And the word family is defined as a unit of people who through marriage, birth, or adoption are bonded together somehow. And as an example, who was the very first family on earth? Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, the very first family, and their children. And in the Bible, the church is called the family of God. God is described as our Father, and fellow Christians are described as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'll read a couple more verses, and then I'll close with some additional thoughts. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So at one time, we were all sojourners. We were all wandering around, you know, and all of a sudden, we're a part of the family of God. We were doing our own thing, but yet now we're a part of the family of God, right? God knows his own, right? You hear me say that over and over again. God knows his own. He knows each and every one of you. He knows where you're supposed to be. He knows where you're going. He knows who you are a part of. You are a part of him and him alone. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What's that saying? as fellow believers in Christ, we are to help each other, to uplift each other, to encourage one another, to do everything we can to uplift that precious soul that's sitting next to you. Right? That's what we're called to do. And then Matthew 12:49-50, and he stretched out his hand forward or toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Here they are, right here. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So if you're doing the will of the Father, what are you doing? You are drawing close to the family of God. You are helping the family of God. You are encouraging the family of God. You are praying for the family of God. Why? Because I'll tell you, the family of God needs us. Really needs us. Especially where we are today. Especially where we are today. Revelation 14:4 says, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." So, there's so much else I could say, but I'm not. I think I've said quite enough, because I think we all know just how important each and every one here is, and those who are watching online. We are members of the family of God. What's that do to your soul? What's that do to your heart when you really know that? When you really understand that you are a member of God's family, that Jesus has brought you here for a very specific reason. Even today, even in 2026, you know, there was a few years ago, I never even dreamed it was imaginable that I would see 2026. And that's true. And in some ways, that is true. Because there was many times in my life, something could have happened where I would not have been here today. And that's the truth. Whether it was my own doing, or some outside influence, or whatever it was, there's a very real reason that I may not have been here in 2026. But God had other plans, right? You're all here today because God has another plan for you. He does. I've taken on a new sort of phrase lately, and it's here at the end of the world. I'd like you to take that home and just ponder that. Ponder it, think about it, pray about it. Here at the end of the world. Because we are, according to Bible prophecy, according to the Bible, we are at the end of the world. We're living and breathing in the end times right now. And if I want to go into prophecy, since 1798. 1798. That's when the time of the end actually started. How long ago was that? Get the mathematicians out there and tell me how many years that's been. 1798. Take 2026 and subtract 1798. What do you got left? Well, all I know, what's that? Almost. Let's put it this way. In 2098, it'll be 200 years, right? Correct? 1798, 2026, yeah. Someone figure it out. Get a calculator out, something, figure it out. I want to know how many years it is. 226 minus 1798. 226 years. There you go. Okay. So 226 years that we've been living in the end time. You think about that. That is a long time. Now, I know for God, this could be a very short time, but we are living in the end time according to the Bible. And you look at the world around you. This world is in state. As Newfoundlanders say, this is a state. And it's going to get worse. So, I guess what I'm trying to say is, we are the family of God. Let us uplift each other. Now I'm going to say what I was going to say at the beginning now. So I'm up here and I'm looking over the congregation here. And I see individuals who love God with all their heart. And I see individuals who struggle daily, whatever they're struggling through. You know, whether it's family or work or whatever the case may be, there's all kinds of struggles that we all face. But yet, you know, I see individuals like myself and Pearl went to visit Marjorie, right? After her accident or her fall. And we walk in, and guess who's there? Karen. Karen's there, sitting with her, visiting with her, you know, giving her some encouragement, that kind of thing. These are just examples, right? And I thought to myself, yeah, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Just like that. I remember when Stephanie passed away and how this church, I had a whole sermon about it, but I had this, how this church, you know, banded together and helped us through the heart. Myself and the girls and Levi helped us through all that, you know. Jane and Amy, how they took on a role that, I'm going to share something right now. I just, right off the top of my head. So when Stephanie died, I was in a dilemma at the time because if something had happened to me, what's going to happen to the girls and Levi? That was a major heart-wrenching thing. And so I asked Amy. I'll never forget it, Amy. I asked Amy if something happened to me, if she would be their guardian. And she said yes. That's life-changing. It really is. It's life-changing. And then, you know, when I first came into this church in 2011, I remember I was walking through the mall and I ran into Wes. Of all people, Wes, right? I think it was out in town too. I don't think it was around here. I think it was out in town. It was in town. And he said, "How are you doing, Steve?" I said, "Not very well." And he said, "Well, you know something? You can come to our church. You'll be welcome anytime." I don't know if you remember that, Wes, but I do. That's the family of God, people. That's the family of God. You know? When Pearl's husband Dave passed away, who was there for the funeral and all that? The family of God, right? What about our young people? Our young people who step up to the plate and do what they do in this church. Even though it's a small church, even though it's, you know, some people would say it's an elderly church, right? But yet, the young people come, and they participate, and they do their thing. And I'm appreciative of it. I really am. I know each one here is. And then I remember Levi's baptism. And I remember the church board, and then the church saying, "Why can't Levi be baptized? What's stopping him?" Right, Levi? There you go, see? Thumbs up. There you go. It's just very precious moments, right? I'm just speaking personally here, right? And what about Debbie? Debbie, who willingly admits that she struggles with mental health, right? You get depressed sometimes and things like that. But yet she comes here with a smile on her face and when she's sharing her children's story. She's very uplifting. The children love her. What about Debbie? What about Mitchell? Sorry, Mitchell. Putting you on the spot. You can talk to me after if you want to. But what about Mitchell? You know, Mitchell comes. And he listens and he's a good father. Husband to Amy, you know. He's part of the family of God. Amen? And what about Jen? Jen came through, started coming to church through Pearl and through Bible studies. And she made her decision to be baptized. Now she's helping out up front. She's nervous sometimes. That's okay. You know why it's okay? Because she's family of God. Amen? Doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter if you're nervous. Doesn't matter. You're doing your part. And what about Svetlana? What about Svetlana? What are we going to say about Svetlana? I'm going to say that Svetlana, even though she would say that she doesn't really like doing stuff up front or whatever the case may be, but guess what? She loves God with all of her heart. And I know she does. I know Jenna does. I know Selena does. Are they perfect? Because I raise perfect kids, right? We raise perfect kids, right? No, we are not perfect. None of us are perfect. Erica, are you perfect? Good answer. That's all that matters. But see, that's love, right? Love covers and encourages. And what about Aaron back there? Not even close, eh? You know something? Every time I mention Aaron every so often, because Aaron's a miracle. Aaron is a miracle. We don't think about it very often, but he is. God brought him through something that most of us never went through. Probably none of us. Let's remember that. And yet, here he is. And I like the way you're dressed, buddy. You look pretty sharp. Yeah. Ron and Justina, don't ever, ever think that we don't care about you, because we do. We really do. You are our people. And I remember back in 2011 when Wes said to me out in the mall, "You come to our church, you'll be welcome." And I called Ron. He said the same thing. I'll never forget that, Ron. Howard likes to think that, you know, he's right quiet and, you know. But I appreciate Howard. I really do. Howard has a strong faith. And Karen. But they live out their faith in ways that we do not often see. Right? They do. Christine, you've done a lot for this church over the years. And you still are, because you pray for us, right? But sometimes we feel that, you know, we're not doing anything for the church. But that's not true. It's not true. And I don't want to hear anyone saying to me that they're not important or that no one cares anymore, because that's not true. We all care. And anyone else? I don't know if I left anyone else out, but all the kids, thank you for being kids. Well, thank you. Thank you for being kids, because, you know, Isaac, you say you're welcome? Good man. No, thank you for being kids. And I remember not long ago there was babies crying. And someone might have said, oh, I wish that baby wasn't crying. I never heard anyone say that, but if they did, I'm so thankful when I hear babies cry. Couldn't care less. I remember one time, Jenna, out in St. John's. And Jenna decided that, you know, she wasn't very happy for some reason. I don't even know what the reason was now. And she probably doesn't remember this, but she was only maybe two, maybe. And she put her up. Boy, did she put her up. And I was downstairs at the time, and I could hear Jenna crying. And, of course, you know, Stephanie had all the rest of the kids trying to keep everything in order. And I came upstairs and lifted up Jenna and carried her down over the stairs. But when I went upstairs, John Murley, Pastor John Murley, was in the middle of his message, and everything had stopped. Everything just stopped. And as I picked up Jenna, Pastor Murley said, "That's okay, Steve. Don't worry about it. We'll continue when we're ready." But see, that's the right answer, right? It's not like, take that child out of here. You know? You're interrupting the sermon. I'm just sharing from my heart because, you know, there's a lot of stories I could say, but I'll close it off with this. Lamont, I left Lamont out for a very specific reason. Because when I first came to this church, I remember Lamont sitting back there, just in front of Christine there, with the sound booth, with the sound equipment at the time, right there in the at the back. And he was doing the CD hymnal and helping with the mics and all that kind of stuff. And at the time, I think, Lamont, you might have been the youngest adult there. I think. I don't think I'm wrong. Correct me later if I am, but I don't think so. I think you might have been the youngest young person or adult here at the time. And you can't say that anymore, Lamont, because, you know, we got old, young adults here now. But Lamont has always loved his church. He has. He wants to see his church move forward. He wants to see his church thrive. He wants to see our church doing what we can do to help other people and reach other people. So he's very active that way. So I just thank you for each and every one here. And last but not least, my wife Pearl. Pearl has challenged me to be a better person. And that's a tall order. It really is. Because she sees something in me that I don't, right? And I thank God every day for my wife, Pearl. And I would hope that each and everyone here who has a partner wakes up in the morning and thanks God for their partner each and every day. Amen? Amen. Lost. And I did leave someone out. I know I always do. What? I didn't leave Jen out. Jane, I didn't leave Jane out either. Okay. I left Jane in because Jane had mentioned Jane's name when Stephanie passed away. Nope. I mentioned the young people. Who is it? Everyone turn around and look at Eden back there. You see her? She's hiding away back in the audio booth. No, I know she's a young person, but she is growing and maturing, and I'm just thankful for her willingness to serve as well. Because she is. She's serving God. And we're very, very thankful for that. So this here, folks, is the family of God. You are in the midst of the family of God. This is 2026, and we have a year ahead of us that we have no idea how it's going to come to be by 2027. I mean, who knows? Could it be? Could it be that Jesus could come this year? It is possible. You know it is. Biblically speaking, it is possible. Because the last events will be rapid. Right? So it is possible. So the family of God, let us bind together. Let us uplift each other. Let us pray for one another. Let us do those acts of kindness that we can do because Christ lives within us. Pray together, study together, planning outreach together, gathering together, whatever the case may be, uplifting, but most importantly, uplifting each other, supporting one another that way. And so much more as the Spirit of God moves us, right? Jesus is the reason, not for the season, right? Although he is, but Jesus is the reason we are a church. He's the reason we're here. And all this is to help our friends find freedom, healing, and hope in Jesus. Share, go and share. Go and share what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you have given us each other, that we may uplift, that we may pray, that we may support, that we may guide through your Spirit, Lord. Help us to be grateful and thankful, Father, for your church, your believers, Lord. And help us to help each other, no matter what situation we may find ourselves in, to encourage. And as we go forward in 2026, we pray that we will recognize, always recognize, that you are the head of your church and you love us with an everlasting love. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.